I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Psalms, to Psalm 78. I've tried to seek the Lord about these meetings, and I know that if you'll pray for me and ask the Lord to speak to you, that God will deal with us in a very special way. Psalm 78, if you'll follow along there, please, beginning with verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. In these few verses in the 78th Psalm, again and again, God repeats something to us concerning the generation to come. Notice, please, our Lord says, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. He repeats again, the generation to come, and again, the generation to come. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. Down, please, in verse 8, He speaks again of a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I want to speak to you for just a little while on this subject. Sons and daughters for the generation to come. Sons and daughters for the generation to come. The truth of the matter is, if people are going to live for God, if there's going to be a generation of people live for the Lord, it is the responsibility of this generation to do all we can to ensure that the next generation knows the true and living God and is living for Him. I want you to hold your place here in the Bible just for a moment and turn with me to an Old Testament example that God gives us. We'll begin in the book of Joshua, if you have your Bible open there, to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua's been God's good man to lead the people into the land of promise. It is not a type of heaven. There are warring campaigns that have to go on in Canaan's land. It must be taken by faith, faith in God. And that faith, exercising faith in God, makes God real to us. And Joshua warns the people. Let's begin with verse 10 of chapter 23. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you. As he hath promised you, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of the nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God's man warns them. And he says, God has put us in this land to serve him and to obey him. It is our responsibility to do all we can to teach our children and to encourage them to put their faith in God and to take to them husbands and wives who know the same true and living God that their parents have known and served. And Joshua warns them and says, if you take a wife or a husband who does not know the true and living God and who does not serve the Lord, if you take a heathen, an unbeliever, for a husband or a wife, know for a certainty that God is going to deal with you. And he spells out what's going to happen. He says, of these nations, verse 13, from before you, they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. This group and I have just left England. And when you travel through England and think about the work of the Lord, you know that the people of England understand something. They've lost their country as far as Christian influence is concerned. They tell me for at least three generations, children have not been brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord as they once were in that good God-blessed land. And most people who are living in God's blessing get the idea that it could never happen to them. But remind yourself that we're dealing with God's chosen people here in the Bible. And God warns His chosen people. And again we see the peril that they faced and the judgment that God brought upon them because they disobeyed the Lord. When you come to the book of Judges, the second chapter, the Bible says in verse 10, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. A generation, think of it. They could never have imagined a generation that knew not the Lord, nor the mighty works which God had done for Israel. They could never in their wildest imagination ever even think that a generation could come up which did not know the true and living God. But the Bible says it happened. You see, God has only one way to ensure their sons and daughters for the generation to come. Only one way. And again in His Word, He reveals that secret to us. It's an open secret to all of God's children. I want you to look at it, please, as it's found once in the book of Deuteronomy. In the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. The Bible says, beginning with verse 1 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God says this is the way it must be done. A father must have them in his heart. It's his responsibility to teach them to his children, so that those children can teach them to their children. There's a bridge formed here in three generations. One generation that knows the Lord and loves the Lord and teaches and preaches the truth of God's Word to the next generation, and then that generation to the next generation. My wife and I fail to realize, At first, at least, when we were raising our children, that we were raising the parents of our grandchildren. We have 6 beautiful grandchildren. And with those 6 beautiful grandchildren, we want their parents to teach them the things of God. But so much of what their parents are to teach them depended on what they were taught by their parents. You see, God links all of this together. There's one generation to another generation to the next generation. And you and I need to give a chief concern to having sons and daughters who will serve the Lord in the generation to come. Sons and daughters for the generation to come. I want you to look at a sad verse in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's found in the 5th chapter of the Lamentations and the 7th verse. The Bible says here of the judgment of God brought upon Judah, using the Babylonians to bring this judgment. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. You see, you can do as you please. Certainly you can. I can do as I please. But I cannot do as I please, and you cannot do as you please, without having a terrible, tragic, adverse effect on the next generation. It's God's intention that we know Him and love Him and serve Him. That we know Him and love Him and serve Him and provide godly instruction and example for the next generation to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. So the next generation might know Him and love Him and serve Him. So the next generation might know Him and love Him and serve Him. So the next generation might know Him and love Him and serve Him. And when one link in that generation says, I'm going to have my way and not God's way, it's not just their life that's affected. A link in that divine chain is broken. And a generation will rise up which does not know the Lord, nor the mighty works which God has done. Often I'm ashamed, and I imagine you feel the same shame, as we point an accusing finger at a generation of young people who do not do what they ought to do. But instead of pointing solely at them, we should point at ourselves, because we're responsible to give to this generation the truth of God's Word that has been given to us. The simple pattern for this is found in the 78th Psalm in this opening part. I want you to look at it. And I want you to take a pen in hand or a pencil and make a list, because I want you to sense there's a responsibility to pass this along to others. This is not a profound thought as far as something men come up with, but it is profound because it's God's Word and it's clearly taught us in the Word of God. If we're going to have sons and daughters for a generation to come, there are certain things we must do. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 78, the Bible begins in verse 1, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I want you to notice that expression, the words of my mouth. He's speaking there the Word of God. You and I can accomplish the task God has given us because God has given us His Word. We have His Word. We have His Word. When I was a very young man, God began to deal with my heart about serving Him. I'd come to know Him as my personal Savior, but I still had the idea that most of what I was going to live in my life belonged to me and to my decisions. But God dealt with me, and I waved a white flag of surrender to Jesus Christ and said, Thy will be done. And the Lord put a burden in my heart to preach His Word. I started counseling with my pastor, saying to him, I have a desire inside of me to tell other people about the Lord. I believe God wants me to preach His Word. And he gave me this advice. He said, if God calls you, if you'll study His Word and learn to preach His Word, you'll never run out of anything to preach. Because people need God's word more than they need to hear anything else in this world. But I want you to know it's not just the responsibility of a preacher to be faithful to preach God's word. It's the responsibility of each generation to know the Lord and to know His word and to teach His word diligently to their children. God tells us even in the book of Deuteronomy, which I read you a moment ago, there are times, golden moments in the day when we rise up, when we lie down at night, as we walk by the way, as we sit. There are golden moments in life to teach God's word to our children. Many men and women teach their children how to be disciplined and how to earn a living and how to drive a car and perhaps how to plow a field or some other thing that's of great importance. But God holds His people responsible for giving their children the clear teaching of the Word of God. So diligently are they to work at it that the children can say someday, I'm going to teach my children what I was taught as a child myself. This is God's way. And God has given us His inerrant word, His infallible word, His ever-living word, His God-breathed word, His powerful word, so that from one generation to the next, we can have sons and daughters who know the word of God. Notice the second thing. Not only do we have the Bible, but the Bible says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard. It's nothing new. We must repeat these truths. If I said to your dear pastor, Pastor, what did you learn as a young man? And he said, this is what I learned as a young man about the Lord and His word. He's not to just hold those things in his heart. He's to repeat them again and again until others can repeat them to him and they can repeat them to others. God's word says, yes, we've heard this. It's nothing new. The Bible tells us in Paul's day that all the Athenians and strangers came and said, all we want is some new thing. And people are out there everywhere saying, all we want is some new thing. We live in an age of information. We don't lack information. But this generation is dying for lack of the truth of God's word. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. People ought to know that they hear the truth. Their homes and families are reinforced with the truth. Their children are hearing the truth. And it's repeated again and again and again. My dear wife said to me years ago when God blessed us with our first son, she said, I want to give this child God's word. Sure, I want to give him a home, but I want to give him God's word. She said, I want him to hear every word of the Bible. And I said, how do you propose to do that? She said, we're going to get up every morning and we're going to get prepared for the day early enough so we have at least a half an hour. Before we walk out the door, everything else is settled. Everything we plan to do at home is taken care of. And we sit down and we read at least a chapter of the Bible together. And we read through all 1,189 chapters of the Bible day after day after day. And we did that. When I was away, she would do it. When I was there, I would do it. And through the years, our children in the home, we made many mistakes and had great failures. There's no doubt about that. God's record shows we didn't do it exactly right many times. But again and again and again, we read through the Bible and they heard the Word of God. There were times I tried to be a little too preachy about the thing. I'm certain of that. And she helped me understand. It's not the responsibility of someone else to teach your children God's Word if you're a believer. It's your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. We don't much like to hear things like that. But if you think you'd squirm a little under the little one-horse preaching I do, you think what it's going to be like when we stand before the flaming eyes of Jesus Christ someday and answer to Him. And I'm dealing with a generation of young people. I've been working with young people for many, many, many years. And I'm saying to them, it's just not your responsibility to say, oh, I know the Lord. It's your responsibility to get from God what you know you ought to have so you can teach it to the next generation. If you're not ready to teach it to the next generation, then that link in God's chain from generation to the next is going to be broken and you're going to be to blame. It must be repeated. Notice the third thing. The Bible says, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. It's the responsibility of a father to lead. When I was born, my mother announced, my father announced, we've got a boy. And I hope they said, thank God. My brother came along next and they said, we've got another boy. And for a little while, I imagine they said, thank God. You know how brothers are. And he was 13 months younger. Then two girls came along. As a boy, I was to grow up to become a man. The only thing God ever uses to make a man is a boy. The only thing God ever uses to make a beautiful Christian young woman is a girl. And boys would be brought up to be the right kind of men, and girls would be brought up to become the right kind of ladies. And God-given assignments never conflict. Being a man and being a husband, knowing God gave me my wife, are not conflicting things. Being a man and being a husband and God blessing us with children and becoming a father, those are not conflicting things. They're complementing things. And I realized, though I did not grow up in a Christian home, I never heard the Bible read once in my home, I never attended church one time with my family as a boy, ever, growing up as a child. But God led me to draw a line and said, from this time forward, things are going to change. And God gave me a sense in my own heart, and oh, what help I needed, that it was going to be my responsibility to lead my family spiritually. Women are doing many things today that we can commend them for spiritually. I'm grateful to God for all these young ladies and all of you ladies and your dedication to Christ if you're a dedicated Christian. But God intends for fathers to lead in a home. That's the clear teaching of God's Word. Many mothers are doing it because fathers refuse to do it. If you've taken a wife and you're a Christian, you're to be the spiritual leader. If you have children and you're a father, then you're to be the spiritual leader. This is God's design. You see, often people say, well, I want my children to get right. I want to show you something. Hold your place here and turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, the very last verse, the last book in the Old Testament, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice what the order is here. The father first turns his heart to the children. Often today we hear fathers say, my children will not obey. My children will not do what they're supposed to do. My children don't do what I've told them to do. And I'm sure often that's the truth. We live in an age of rebellion, undiscipline. These are characteristics of the last day. Rebellion against parents, no doubt about it. But we must ask first this question. Have we turned our hearts first to our children? The father's heart must be turned to his children. My mother raised four children basically by herself. She had to work sometimes 12, 14 hours a day to raise four children by herself. But I never once in my childhood ever thought that my mother's job was more important than her children. A father may be a busy man, but a child should never once have to think. Not once should a child have to think in a Christian home that everything else in the world is more important to my dad than me. God has told us that the father is to turn his heart first to the children. I know what some of you young people are saying. In your heart, you're standing up, you're shaking your hand and wagging your finger in the face of a parent. In your mind, you're doing it and saying, they didn't do this for me. Listen. Get in line with millions more who could say the same thing. And go ahead and whine and cry and complain and gripe about it the rest of your life and use it as an excuse for not standing up and being the person you ought to be. Or say, it didn't happen like it was supposed to happen in my case, but by God's grace, I can change it for the generation to come. Amen. God repeats this verse in the Gospel according to Luke in the New Testament. This is for emphasis, no doubt, in chapter 1 and verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want a people prepared for the Lord. Are we prepared for the Lord? We've been praying and praying. Oh God, send revival. Lord, come and meet with us. Oh dear God in heaven, do a mighty work in our midst. We've prayed that a revival would break out. A heaven sent Holy Ghost, fire from God Almighty would come on these meetings. We can't work that up. It must be a divine act of a sovereign God to send revival. But look at this. Are we prepared for the Lord? Part of the preparing to receive revival is to get home life where it's supposed to be. If our home life is not where it's supposed to be, why should God fire the engine of our soul to do a mighty work for Him when we're not even on track to move forward? God said we must get this order right in order to prepare for the Lord to work. It's the responsibility of fathers. Back to Psalm 78. Notice something else that's very clearly given here. Our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. It is responsibility of each generation to teach the next generation. In your mind, I want you to turn around. Just in your mind, turn around for a moment. Who is on your heels? Your daughter you love? Your son you love? Who's following you? Years ago, I memorized a little poem that said, "Walk a little plainer, Daddy." Said a little boy so frail, I'm following in your footsteps and I don't want to fail. I know that once you walked this way many years ago and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know, because sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy. We all must follow you. You see, it is responsibility of Christians. Are you a believer? Are you saying yes in your heart right now? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? Our hearts should be overwhelmed by the fact that heaven is our home and Christ is our Savior. Nothing in life is more meaningful than Jesus Christ. No one, no thing. My dear darling wife knows we've been married 41 years. Nothing on earth so precious to me as my wife. Nothing. But she knows that I've given the Lord Jesus a place in my life that she does not hold. And I can love her with a greater capacity than I ever dreamed because of the place the Lord has. She has given the Lord a place in her life that's not given to me. And she can be a better wife and love me with a greater capacity than she ever dreamed because of the place she's given the Lord. I say to you, if you're a wife or a husband, if you haven't given Jesus Christ His rightful place, it's impossible for you to love your wife or your husband the way God intends, because it's Christ and Christ alone who enables you with the capacity deeper than you ever imagined to be able to love and to forgive and to show kindness and compassion. God says here, it is the responsibility of one generation to teach the next generation. Could you imagine a generation of children who couldn't read and write? Could you? Could you imagine a generation of children who never were taught to drive automobiles, or a generation of children who were never taught to spell their name? Could you imagine walking out here and meeting a dumbed down, if you mind, excuse me, but a dumbed down generation of children who grew up to be adults who were just intellectually considered to be stupid? And everywhere you go, they never were taught, they never were in school, they never learned anything, they were neglected, let go, run wild. Can you imagine that? Well, we have more young people today in university studies, and more women in university studies, more men in university studies. We have more people earning degrees and more intellectual people than we've ever known in the history of man. But in the spiritual realm, we have a generation that's in gross darkness and total, absolute ignorance of God and His Word. And God says it's the responsibility of each generation to pass the truth on to the next generation. Friends, that's inescapable. Oh, there's some horrible things this generation will have to meet God with. But there's some horrible things my generation will have to meet God with too, because we did not strive and labor as we should have. Oh, may God help us to redeem the time we have left to teach the next generation what we can teach them, to reach the children, get God's Word in their hearts. And God says, here's what you're to teach them. Look at it. It's right here in the Bible. Short of the generation to come, the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works. Show them His praises. What do we praise the Lord for? And His strength. What do we say He's done? And His wonderful works. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, and He commanded, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Notice the next thing, please. This is not a suggestion God has made. It is a command. He commanded them. These are orders. This is not something to take or leave. I can't imagine that we've taken this so lightly, but we have. I've taken it lightly. You've taken it lightly. I can't imagine we've taken it so lightly, but we have. And God has said, I command you. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I command you to teach a generation of children the truth of my word. I command you to do it. You're living in a land where people were put to death for teaching their children the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Did you know in England that parents were drowned and burned to death for just teaching their children Bible memory verses? Imagine that. Imagine what parents paid in the price of their own blood to get to their children, the next generation, the truth of God's Word. If those same parents could come forth from their grave and could speak to us today, they would say, is this the land I gave my life for? Even in our beloved America, we have 54 million school-aged children in America. Half the children in America, 27 million children in America, have never been inside a place of worship. 27 million of them. Think of it. Oh, may God help us. Did you know this is the first time? This is the first time since the Reformation, nearly 500 years, when more people are attending Catholic Mass in England than attending Protestant churches. The first time in nearly 500 years. Let me ask you a question. Can something be done? Would you just sort of nod your head if you believe it could? Can something be done? Must it be initiated by God and divine fire from heaven and His Holy Ghost? Yes. And I'm saying to you, that power according to what God has taught us in His Word, cannot be active and at work in the lives of believers until we get our home life where it ought to be. I think I came all this way to preach to myself as well as to preach to you. Oh, may God help us. That the generation to come, verse 6, might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. That's the next point. God says we must teach a generation to put their hope in God. How do you teach a generation to put their hope in God? By putting our hope in God. We live in an adulterous generation who worship athletes. The average child in this part of the world, in our part of the world, knows more about professional athletes than they know about Bible characters. They can tell you the name of football and soccer stars and basketball players, and they can tell you the names of famous singers in the world, but they couldn't quote one psalm. Who do we blame? Do we blame these children who have never been exposed to the Bible, who have never been gathered up for a Sunday school? Who do we blame for this? This is our wicked world. This is a world when it appears that little girls who are 11, 12, 13 years old look like women of the world and of the street. Who do we blame for this? Somebody has to be blamed. The fault lies somewhere. Does anybody know the truth? Anyone? Then why haven't we done all we can do to tell these children the truth? That the only real hope is in the Lord. Oh, they're not just bound, imprisoned children. They'll be bound up and imprisoned young adults, young married couples, older adults. They'll live in the devil's prison house of hopelessness and despair for the rest of their life and die and go to a devil's hell unless somebody gets to them with the gospel. And we are to teach them to put their hope in the Lord. How many of us have our hope in the Lord? Then we're to teach the generation to come to put their hope in the Lord. Then notice, please. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. They might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Notice the word heart in verse 8. It must always be a heart issue. We must pray. We must pray that God would capture the heart of people. I'm a father of two sons. My wife and I have two grown sons. And we know what it is to wrestle with our children, emotionally, spiritually. Both of them are now in the Lord's work, and we're grateful to God for that. One is a pastor, the other assists us in the college work. They're both married to Christian girls. They're trying to rear our grandchildren for the Lord. But we know what it is to wrestle and to feel our failure and the pain of our own failure. And to come to a place where we're absolutely dependent upon God and realize no matter how much we talk or how much we plead or how convincing our arguments are, that it must be God and God alone who changes their hearts. It didn't make us try less. It made us work harder when we realized it was God and God alone who could change their hearts. The home I grew up in, I had a mother who was a little girl who had to leave home when she was 11 years old because of an abusive stepfather. And for decency and propriety, I'll say no more, but you older young people, and older folks can understand what I'm saying, when she was 11 years old and had to leave home because of a stepfather and his abusiveness. My father was a young man who lost his mother and father when he was 10 years old. Wound up in a home for boys and finally got in trouble. Was in prison. He got out when he was 27 years old and roamed the country. When he was 40 years old, he walked into a place to eat and met a little 17-year-old girl who'd never had a home. She met her father once and he told her he could never own her as his own daughter because her mother and him had had this baby and he only married her mother to give the baby a name, and he disappeared after that, and he never wanted anybody to know that he had gone through that experience in life. That was her father. They thought they were in love. They didn't know anything about love, but they thought they were in love, and they got married. He was old enough to be her father. She had never really had a father. And 2 years after they were married, they had their first child, and you're listening to him preach. There was alcohol, cursing, all kinds of things like that in my home. My father ran a house of ill repute and sold alcohol. I guess they call it a publican in this part of the world. I grew up in a place like that. But somebody came after me with the gospel. I was the most lost, hell-deserving, hell-bound child you could have met. But somebody came after me with the gospel. You see, it's not even enough that we try to teach our own children. There are other people who never intend to speak to their children about the Lord. And we must try to reach them with the gospel. And God came and dealt with me, convicted me of my sin, pointed me to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ came to be my Savior. When He came in, He changed my life. I was the least likely person you would ever imagine to be standing here preaching. But God is in the work of changing people's lives. I knew nothing about a Christian home. I did not know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I didn't ever even memorize one verse of the Bible. I couldn't have told you one verse from the Bible. But God got me through a gospel witness, and the Lord came to live in me. He reached my heart and He changed my life. I'm saying to you, this is what God has given us to do. Do you believe that? That we must give ourselves diligently to doing it. There will be no sons and daughters, none, for the generation to come. It's hard for you to imagine this, but history says that your beloved Northern Ireland will be just like England and all the rest. Sure it will. Unless the next generation is reached for God. And the only people who can reach the next generation is this generation that knows the Lord. Let's bow in prayer, may we? There's a heart work that God wants to do in each of us. A heart work. And I believe the Lord, by His Spirit, reveals that heart work to us. What is that work in your heart that God desires to do? What is the work the Lord wants to do in your heart as He speaks to you, as He deals with you? What is it God is dealing with in your heart? How many of you know the Lord has your attention about a matter now? It might be in your home, your heart, with your children, your grandchildren. But how many of you know the Lord has your attention? By His Spirit, He's arrested something in your mind just for this moment. I'm going to ask you to do something that may be a little awkward for you, but I think it would help. How many of you believe that God has arrested your attention about a matter and you'd be kind enough just to slip your hand toward heaven and say, "That's me"? Would you lift your hand, hold it high?
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Keep it up just a moment, would you please? Let's do it this way. I'm looking into the balcony to the right-hand side, my right. How many of you there personally know that God has arrested some thought in your heart that needs to be given over to Him? Something He's given you to think about, and you know it's the Lord's prompting. Would you slip up your hand just in that right-hand side of the balcony? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you, sir. What about in the center balcony? Oh, as the Spirit of God moves through that balcony, what is the Lord doing in your heart? Search, O Lord. Point out. Reveal. You say, God is dealing with me. Man or woman, young person, young or old, would you slip up your hand and say, God has my attention about a matter. Do it now. Be kind enough to do it. In the left-hand side of the balcony, yes. May God help you. And God help you. What about over to my right on this floor, on to my right? You said the Lord has arrested a thought in my mind. Yes, He has. That needs to be given over to Him. Yes, sir. God bless you. God help you. Yes. And to my left. Yes. Yes. And the Lord is speaking. Some of you, no doubt, do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Or in your heart, you're far from God. I want you to know that Jesus is very near. He's very near. He's passing through. He's speaking and dealing. He's wooing. He's gently dealing with our hearts. He's speaking now in soft tones. Can you hear the soft tones of the Savior? Someday they must be harder and what you would say are much more harsh tones if you don't hear the soft tones of the Savior. He's speaking in these soft tones now. Do you hear His voice? Do you hear His voice? Then be obedient to Him. There are places to pray. There are rooms to counsel people. Perhaps you're saying, I want to know for sure my sin's forgiven. I want somebody to show me from God's Word what the Bible says about salvation. May God help you do that. May God help you do that. If you'd like to pray, have someone pray with you. I'm going to ask at the instrument a song appropriate to be played. And as God deals with you and speaks to you, may His will be done. May His will be done. I want the dear pastor to come as the Lord prompts him. I want you to listen carefully.
As we're bowed before the Lord tonight, the Lord has been speaking to our hearts. He's been speaking to mine. There's moms and dads here, and your heart's heavy, your heart's burdened for a son, a daughter. There's children here and you're burdened for parents. God sees right into your heart tonight, but listen, why don't you tell the Lord about it right now? Why don't you open your heart before Him and let the Lord hear your cry for your child, your loved one, your parent, your brother, your sister. There'll come a time when you can no longer pray for them. Friend, you've got to do it while it's yet day, while the opportunity, the door of opportunity still opens. Maybe there's someone tonight and you've wandered away from the Lord. Maybe there's someone tonight and you're not saved. And God has spoken to you. And just as her heads are bowed and her eyes are closed, and a little verse of a gospel hymn, perhaps, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And if there's one tonight, just as her sister plays, Dear anxious soul, be honest before God. If there's a sinner or backslider here in this service tonight and God has spoken, you say, "Preacher, oh, Dr. Sexton, I'd love to talk to you about knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus." I wonder, would you lift that hand right now above your head, just wherever you are in this service? Friend, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Just lift that hand right now toward heaven, signal to heaven. Lord, I'm coming tonight. Or Lord, I'm coming home. Just lift that hand right now as we bring the invitation to a close. Oh, Spirit of the living God, give grace. Yes. Give strength to come. Please. In the closing second, would you just lift that hand right now, O Lamb of God. I come. Heavenly Father, we pray that even as we, Lord, just thank Thee for Thy presence tonight, we ask of Thee that Thou will continue to speak on. Give deciding grace in this service. And even as these young people come and conclude and sing Thy praise, oh, that the Spirit of God would speak and draw them effectually to Christ this night. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want you to sit quietly just for a moment, if you would, and I want to thank you for being kind enough to listen. This is not a derogatory remark. God's Word says in the book of Ecclesiastes that a living dog is better than a dead lion. He means by that, as long as there's life, there's hope. And so I believe Jesus, by His Spirit, will follow you out of this meeting. He'll follow you into your automobile. He'll follow you into your home. He'll follow you into your home and into your room. He'll follow you as you go to bed. If He's dealing with you, He'll deal with you. He will not force His way into your life. But we have a wonderful Savior. And He's knocking. I really believe that. I want this verse to get a hold of your heart. It's a verse that God's given me for this meeting. I read it a moment ago in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Could we say that last part of that verse together? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You want God to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? How many of you would like to have a part in being the people God made ready, prepared for the Lord? I would be. I'd love for the Lord to use me and use my life as a highway for His blessed Spirit to move. Would you like that? Amen. Then we must be completely obedient to God in everything God makes known to us. You pray that I'll do that. May God help us.